So this morning, I want to talk about something. It was pretty apropos for Steve to have some Jewish songs this morning. I think he must have been picking something up in the spirit, because I'm going to talk about something that has its roots steeped in the Jewish calendar. I'm talking about some seasons, some appointed times, and things that have actually, I guess the entirety of the world, you know, is steeped in the Jewish calendar if you think about it from a perspective of where we all came from, right? From Adam, you know, we're all related, right? Does everyone know that? Whether you're going to admit it or not. And so I'm going to talk about the season of turning this morning. The season of turning. And some of what I'm going to share with you this morning came out of this book. It's called 40 Days of Teshuvah. Has anyone ever seen this book? It's written by Perry Stone. Has anybody ever heard of Perry Stone? Okay, Perry Stone is a wonderful teacher. He's a person that'll frustrate you because he delivers so much stuff at one time, you can't keep up. Your pen will be smoking to try to keep up with everything that's come out. It's amazing the wisdom and the insight that God has given unto him. And what he has been called to do is basically bring forth the truths and the symbology from the Old Testament into New Testament or New Covenant language for us to understand the appropriateness and the relevance of those things in today's culture of Christianity, if you will, or in the reality of the kingdom today, and what those principles are symbolic of and so forth. And the guy is just an amazing teacher. And so this is a really good book, 40 Days of Teshuvah. And we're going to talk a little bit about this today. And because I tell you what, I feel more now than ever that Christ's return is more imminent than we have ever thought it would be. I believe, folks, we were in a meeting not too long ago with the youth and the young adults, and the Lord brought forth a prophecy as a result of an instrument playing. Todd was playing something on his guitar, and as soon as he started playing that, the Spirit of God just shot in me these words: "My feet are on the wind. My feet are on the wind." Well, whose feet are on the wind? Jesus' feet. In other words, his feet are penetrating. And the next thing that came is that I am in the atmosphere of my return. And what does that mean? Well, atmosphere is a surrounding envelope of gases and things that surround our environment, right? It's a surrounding heaven. What I believe is that he is in the atmosphere. He is in the portion that contacts the earth, if you will. His return is so imminent that we don't even have an understanding of how quickly it's about to take place. And because of that, God is a God of mercy, folks. His mercy endures forever. And I tell you, if there's one endearing characteristic of God, it's his mercy. Because you can see it chronicled from Genesis to Revelations. I tell you, God does not wish that any man should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of him. He does not wish that anyone would go to hell. Hell was not created for man, but for the devil and his cohorts. And that's a mistruth a lot of times that religion would propagate, is that hell was created for man. It was absolutely not created for man. Man was not destined for judgment. He was destined for relationship. And that relationship was to be eternal with him. Now, because of the devil and because of the fact that man sold the lease of authority out on this earth to the devil and forfeited his contact with God, it required our Savior to come and bridge the gap again, to create a covenant that was cut between him and God as man, such that that covenant could never be broken. We could never break it. It was broken once before, the original covenant, the old covenant, but the new covenant can never be broken because it's founded upon the relationship between Jesus as man with God. So we can never be broken, guys. We can sin, we can do whatever we want, but we can never break that covenant again. We can't break the precepts and the principles upon which that covenant was cut and what it represents. And so what we're talking about is the season of turning. And I want to just spend a few moments this morning and talk a little bit about something that I just feel God is so, Jesus is so close to returning. And before that return takes place, folks, before his coming again, God always gives us another chance. God is the God of the second, third, fourth, fifth chances, folks. And so where was I going with that a while ago? I'm going with it from the perspective of the fact that it's still called today. It's still called right now. We've got an opportunity now to seize before Jesus returns. And we've got an opportunity to convey the gospel and the good news unto those that are ignorant and that are being held captive by the wiles of the devil that are blinding them, the things that are blinding them from the truth that they have not received yet. So let's just talk a little bit about this morning. So God has instituted seasons or appointed times for things to occur. God has instituted season or appointed times for things to occur. And, you know, I think everyone has heard that song, "To Everything Turn, Turn, Turn." You remember that song? Some of y'all, that was actually before my time. Isn't that interesting? It was based on Scripture, that song. Now, I don't know about the rest of it, but I know that particular part of it. That's Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, so on and so forth. That's Ecclesiastes 3:1. So from the beginning, I want us to understand that the sun and moon even, when they were created, they were destined to be used to mark time. And if you don't believe me, you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and God said, "Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for," listen to this, "for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So let me ask you a question. What is the calendar pretty much based upon? The solar year, the lunar cycle, right? Every month is pretty much based around, give or take, the moon. And then the solar year, you know, basically, you know, we go through a time where, you know, the earth revolves around the sun, you know, and so on and so forth. That's year 365 and a quarter days, right? About every 30 days or so, the moon revolves around the earth, right? Okay, so see, do you see this in principle then? Exactly what God said in Genesis 1:14, use these to mark seasons, times, days, and years. The lunar cycle has been used since the dawn of man to set his calendar. The Jewish calendar, in fact, goes exactly by the renewal of the moon. Every month is set whenever the moon is renewed. When it comes out of conjunction. When it comes out of conjunction, in other words, that nearly three-day period of darkness to the time whenever the sun's light again hits the moon to reflect back into our eyes to see that, oh, there's the moon. And it waxes strong for 15 days and then wanes for 15 days back to darkness again and repeats the cycle again over and over every 30 days or so, give or take. And the Jewish calendar was set by that moon. The way they referred to it is, they referred to it as a renewal. And we call it, in fact, the new moon, right? A lot of times we'll call it that, the new moon, whenever it dawns, the light dawns again. And this is very important because it was used to accurately keep the appointed times of God. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament, you'll see that God set forth things that he, celebrations, feasts, things that he told them that you must keep and you must do it exactly on this day. Not a day before, not a day later, not whenever you want to do it, but you do it. You do the Passover on this time. You do the Feast of Unleavened Bread on this time. You do the Feast of Tabernacles on this time. You do Rosh Hashanah on this time. He said it exactly. And how the Jewish people were able to keep that time and do it exactly when God set was they would set their monthly calendar based on the appearance of the new moon. Stay with me, folks. I'm not trying to convert you to Judaism here. I'm not trying to do anything here to try to establish another line of religiosity, because Lord knows we don't need any of that. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you some parallels and foundations for things that have been laid before the foundation of the world that are being used and we can see today as seasons and times that we should be observing and be aware of in the spirit. Because I'm telling you right now, folks, how many of y'all have been having trouble sleeping lately? Have you noticed that it's increased a lot more here just in the past month? Are you just nodding your head to agree with me? Or has anybody have noticed that coincidence? How many of you can look back in the previous years and notice that it seems like always around August, September, October, when I have issues sleeping? I mean, things wake me up. I have weird dreams. I have all kinds of things. I want you to think back through your life, and I want you to think about if that's true or not. I'll raise both hands. Can anybody attest to this? The reason for this, folks, I submit to you, is because there are appointed times during this time of the year that have been appointed for thousands of years by God. They are high times. They are appointed times. They are times that God has set forth for things to take place. But just as much as things that are godly were designed to take place, the devil also comes in there and tries to trump those things with his falsities. Now listen, the thing about the devil, and isn't it interesting, Ramadan also is going on at this time, isn't it? Well, how many of y'all know that this very day that Ramadan started is also the day of Teshuvah, the day of repentance, the season of repentance that we're talking about? Isn't it interesting that Ramadan starts exactly on the same day as the days of awe, or days of repentance? Isn't it interesting? Why do you think that's the case? Because the devil can't create, folks. All he can do is imitate. That's all he can do is imitate. He can take things that God has already ordained and set into existence and take them and replicate them, but it's always in a perversion. He can never replicate them for any good. It's always replicated to perversion. And so, I'm telling you, there's so much more. Folks, there is a spirit realm, whether you believe it or not, there is a spirit realm that's more real than you looking at me and me looking at you this morning in flesh and blood. There is an existence of things that existed before the foundation of anything that could exist from an organic concept that we know today. And it's called the spirit realm. Folks, that's why Jesus said God is spirit, and anyone that would worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The day has come whenever his relation to us from a corporeal interaction, in other words, where he had to show himself as a pillar of fire by night, as a pillar of cloud by day to lead us, was over. And it was being replaced by the infilling of the Spirit of God, who had become his resident presence within us, the cloud of by day and the pillar of fire by night. And we would be led by that. Okay, so very important, the moon. Conjunction. Guess what? It's approximately 3 days. This is the time when the moon goes dark. What is it about 3 days? Think about it. The moon goes dark. Now listen, it required watchmen. So this is very important to their calendar, folks. They had to know exactly when that moon renewed itself. And when did that happen? Well, they didn't know for sure, but they knew it was anywhere from about 2.5 to 3 days. But listen, what they would do is they had to have watchmen. And guess what? They had to have at least two, because by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, a thing be established. So they had at least 2 watchmen and usually more than that. And what they would do is those folks are sitting out there in the dark every night after the end of the last light of the moon, waiting to see the first stroke of light. And as soon as they saw it, they blew the shofar. And you know what that did? That announced to the people that the start of the new month had happened. And it also announced to the Sanhedrin and the high priest, mark it down. The new month has started, folks. We are now, this is now the first day of the first month of this, of the next month in the calendar. Now, the cool thing about this is there's so many cool things, and there's so many things that are symbolic, and there's so many prophetic parallels here. I can't get into everything, but rest assured, God has thought this deal out beyond our ability to ever hope to think it out and figure it all out. The prophetic parallels and symbology here. But let me ask you something. What do you think the moon represents? And then let me ask you another question to help you answer that question. What do you think, or who do you think the sun represents? The sun represents God. Jesus is light, right? And in him there is no darkness. And he is the source of light. Now, what about the moon? Does the moon give light? It reflects light. It reflects light. So who do you think now the moon represents? All right. We're on top of the game this morning. And do you know, in Hebrew tradition, that's exactly what they would look at. They saw so many parallels and drew so many parallels from the interaction of the sunlight with the moon and how the moon interacted. Man, there's so much stuff. Help me, Lord. I'm not going to get on a bunch of rabbit trails. Okay, so God appointed 7 feasts to be observed every year. These were appointed times to engage in particular activities. So there were appointed times to engage in particular activities. And they're very symbolic, and they're designed to serve as anchors of remembrance. Why, folks? Because men are forgetful. It's amazing to me how anyone could experience the power of God resident among them like the Hebrew, like the children of Israel did, and yet still forget who their maker was, still forget who their deliverer was, still gripe, moan, complain, kick their heel up against their maker. It's amazing to me. And you know, I like to think so many times that if I was in their shoes and I would have seen the Red Sea reparted and I would have walked over on dry ground and got onto the other side and saw it collapse on Pharaoh's armies behind me, and I was walking through the desert with all their gold, silver, and cattle, you know, and all their spoils, and my shoes never wore out, and my clothes never wore out, and I had quail rain down from heaven and manna appear in the mornings every day for me to go out and get, and someone could strike a rock in the middle of a desert where there wasn't a single drop of water, there wasn't a single ounce of humidity, much less a drop of water, and it was provided for me. I would like to think that if I was that person, that I would never forget God. Has anybody been there? Has anyone think along with me? Yeah, I wouldn't forget God. No. We're all the same. I mean, there's no temptation such as common to man. And I'll tell you what, there's the commonality of forgetfulness we all share greatly. I'll promise you that. And so what God did was he appointed these seasons, and they occurred at exacting times because they were representative of times whenever spring rains would return. They were representative of times whenever sowing activities occurred. They were representative of times whenever harvest time would occur. And so because of that, what it was there were feasts and things that had to go along with these times that whenever they would engage in it, what do you think it would do? It would stir their minds up by way of remembrance regarding these activities that God relates to them in. In the fact that he's their provision for the spring rains. He's the provision for the very seed in their hand. He's the provider, the one that brings forth the harvest for them and provides them at their every need. He's the one that would one day send the Passover lamb, heaven's Passover lamb, that would take away the sins of the world. That's what Passover represents. Do you see what I'm saying? So these were instituted to help us remember. Now, let's think for just a second. Is there anything that we know of that we practice today that's been instituted and has often been turned into a religious pile of dung, as far as I'm concerned, in terms of its value, real meaning and value to most people? What is it that's been instituted, that Jesus actually instituted, that we practice today that's like this? Communion. It's sad to say what communion really means to most people. It's terrible. Because if people really understood what that meal represents, folks, that meal represents covenant. It's a covenant meal. And it was the last symbolic element of Jesus supping with us before he left the earth that he said he would never partake of again until we were again reunited. We will again take Passover one day in to come when Jesus takes us home. And it will be with heaven's Passover lamb seated at the head of the table. I tell you, that is such a precious time. That's such a precious thing to do. And Jesus said, as often as you do it in what? Remembrance. See, that's been instituted for that purpose, to remember. When you do it, you remember. And that's why God instituted these feasts. So they're very symbolic, and they're designed to serve as anchors for remembrance. Okay, so one of the feasts that I'm going to talk about is Rosh Hashanah. And it's very interesting to know that Rosh Hashanah is the only feast to occur at the new moon. In other words, it was the only feast that when it was time to start, no one knew exactly when it was going to start. Why? Because, you know, they're waiting for the moon, right? They're waiting for the light to show up. They knew it's roughly about 2.5 to 3 days, and they had to have watchmen out there watching the sky. And as soon as they saw the sliver of light, boom, the shofar sounded, the Sanhedrin was warned, and the high priest struck the calendar as starting, and Rosh Hashanah would start. The observance of that. So it's only feast, the beginning of which is not precisely known. It occurred at the moon's renewal, coming out of that conjunction time. And it's marked by a feast called the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. And when we think about trumpets, a lot of times we think about Phil Driscoll or Maynard Ferguson or somebody like that. You know, the silver trumpets or the brass trumpets. No. It was a shofar. CJ, hold that shofar up, please. So here's the shofar right here. It's a ram's horn. And so when you think about trumpets in the Old Testament, when you see that word, blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion, sound the alarm in thy holy mountain, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about Phil Driscoll's. It's talking about that right there. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. So it was marked by the Feast of Trumpets. It begins the first day of the seventh month. Isn't it interesting that when the folks were waiting for the new moon to start, what did they blow when it came out? The trumpet. What does this celebration, what does this feast have to do with? It has to do with trumpets blowing. Isn't it interesting? So it's talking about the renewal of something. It's symbolic about the renewal of something, about something taking place. But it's also symbolic about warning. About, wake up, O sleeper. Wake from your slumber, and his light will shine upon you. Boy, isn't that interesting? His light, the sun, would shine upon you. And what happens during this time? The moon gets renewed, right? We get renewed. You see the parallels? There's so much parallels here and symbolic things. Okay, so it begins the first day of the seventh month. First day of the seventh month. It's also referred to as Judgment Day. Or it's also known as the birth pangs of the Messiah. The birth pangs of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Talking about Rosh Hashanah. And what it does is it begins a 10-day period known as the Days of Awe. How many people have ever heard of the Days of Awe? Anyone ever heard of it? Hallelujah. Got some people that have heard of the Days of Awe. I'm here this morning to give you something, if you've never heard before, folks, that if you will open up your hearts and your souls to receive, it will become something that can potentially be an engrafted word to produce a rhema of God concerning the seasons that are imminent right now and concerning preparation for what God has called us to be ready for and concerning you becoming a shofar in the hand of the Spirit to announce the coming of the Lord. You see where I'm going? So it begins a 10-day period known as the Days of Awe, or Days to Fear and Turn to God. And these 10 days were ended by Yom Kippur, which was the last of the feasts in the year. And this was the Day of Atonement. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was a time when the high priest, one time, went before God into the Holy of Holies to minister the articles of the covenant for atonement. He went in before the presence of God on the Ark of the Covenant, and it says that after he's gone through all these ceremonial cleansings, washings, the presentation of the incense and the burning of the sacrifices and the eating of the showbread and all this kind of stuff, and after he participates and goes through every one of these things, which every single one of those represents and is symbolic of so many things that are realities in today in the spirit, that when he went into the Holy of Holies, he would go in to minister, and it only could happen one time of year, and it was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And he would go in there to sprinkle the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, folks. And every time he did that, God did not desire the blood of goats, the blood of bulls. That's what the scripture says. But he desired a body that he gave to Jesus to be sacrificed. He had to have the blood of his own one and only son, the pure Lamb of God. But that wasn't going to happen until an appointed time, which was going to happen some hundreds of years later. And up until that time, God would allow a proxy for Jesus' blood in terms of the application one time a year of the blood in accordance with the law on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which is representative of a real mercy seat that's in heaven. And what every spattering of blood on that mercy seat was an IOU from God to himself that says, I owe you the blood of Jesus. I owe you the blood of the spotless Lamb. I owe you the sacrifice that will take away the sins of the world. And when that appointed time came, folks, Jesus once and for all entered into heaven. He broke the seal and he went in there before the mercy seat and presented his blood. And I tell you, it's there today, living a testament. And one day I believe I'm going to get to see it. One day, it's a reality, folks. There's a temple in heaven right now that the copy of which on the earth, which in even in all of its splendor, could not scratch the surface of what the reality of its existence is today in heaven. And I'm telling you, the living blood of Jesus is there today crying, mercy, mercy. But folks, it only applies to those that would be seated with him in that mercy. Okay, so that ends the days of awe. It's the Day of Atonement. So don't you think that the days immediately leading up to the Day of Atonement will be a time that you would want to maybe pull yourself aside a little bit and think about what your life has been this past year and think that maybe, you know what, God, I might need to turn to you. I might need to think about what it is that I'm doing that's not right and have you show me by your Spirit what it is I need to do to get myself right. Because, God, you are the God that is merciful, yes, but you do require that I submit unto you. You do require that I give you myself as a living sacrifice. And so that's exactly what the 10 days of awe and actually the 30 days leading up into that for a total of 40 days is about. It's about a time of turning to God. It's a time of repentance. If we can use another word that we use today, it's called repentance. And so, folks, that season has started. It started on August 11th on the Jewish calendar. But I tell you, just as much as what has actually happened in the natural in terms of an observance, folks, in the spirit, I hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of God. Repent! I hear his voice in my heart. And I tell you, I was reading in Luke in the Dates Bible, and I saw a translation of a word that had to do with turn. And I went down there and looked at it, and guess what it said? It said Gregorio, which is my name. And I tell you, God sparked something inside of me when I saw that. I said, that's my name, God. And I believe God said that he was going to call me as a trumpet, as a shofar in this age to shout forth this very principle. To shout forth and announce the coming and making paths straight for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, it's not just for Gregorio, it's for every single other person that would engage this. And we would ask the Holy Spirit in this season to turn unto him. Folks, repentance is any time. The day of salvation is now. It doesn't have to be in a certain season, but yet this is an appointed time. So I think even more so, folks, is the time that we should engage this. I'm jumping ahead. And so during this time, after the Day of Atonement, there are trumpets that are blowing the whole time. Shofars are blowing constantly. And what do you think that shofar is doing? It's, you know, when you hear that sound, and we're going to hear it after a little bit, it's not a sound that you can ignore. It's not something you can drown out. So these trumpets are going off. That's why they call it the Feast of Trumpets, because these trumpets are going off the whole time. And what is it doing? It's doing like John the Baptist did before Jesus came and the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It's announcing and proclaiming the season. It's announcing and proclaiming the transition. It's calling attention to the time to turn to God. Okay, so atonement for the year's previous sins would take place at the end of this time on Yom Kippur. So you can understand why it was so serious to these people. and why it still needs to be serious to us. Okay, so all of the appointed times are symbolic, and they're set as memorials to, as Paul puts it, stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. That's why we have these symbolisms. That's why we have these seasons and these set times. Why do you think we celebrate Christmas? Do we celebrate Christmas in order to ascribe glory and honor to Santa Claus and to give an opportunity to give gifts to folks that we hate and stuff like that, you know? I mean, why do we have Thanksgiving? Why do we have Easter, folks? Why do we celebrate the July 4th holiday every year in earnest, every time it comes around? There's a reason for it. It's because we're stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. We're remembering something. We're marking something. So, yes, the new covenant that we live under now, folks, we have access and we can pray to God anytime, knowing that His response isn't limited to any certain timetable. Everybody acknowledges that, right? We all know that. However, there are still times that God considers set apart. There's still times that are appointed, Kairos times that are set apart. And during these times, He desires a certain response for us. There are still seasons, folks, whether we recognize them or not. And these set times are times where God is saying, I have cleared my calendar. I have cleared my calendar. Are you free? If you want to pull up an analogy, folks, it would be something similar to, if you can think of some dignitary that you would enjoy meeting with, just think right now. Who is it that if someone asked you, I will grant you a wish, and that is you can meet anyone you want to meet. Who would that person be? And it has to be here in the natural, not Jesus. We all want to see Jesus. I'm talking about here in the natural, some person that's living now. You know, some people might say the President of the United States. Some people might say the governor. Some people might say whatever. I mean, I don't know who it would be. But if you stop and you think about who that person might be, and then the wish would be granted, you know what they would have to do? They would have to clear a place on their calendar to meet with you. And what would happen if they called you up, their representative called you up and said, hey, guess what, Rob? Whoever it is that you want to meet says, hey, man, are you free on September 13th of this year? And you want to meet these people? Let me promise you, you're going to clear your calendar to meet them, right? Do you see what I'm saying? That's what God is saying with this time. It's just a particular time of the year that God has cleared His calendar and says, are you free? Do you see that? We can meet with God anytime. We can, by the blood of the Lamb, go before the mercy seat at any time. The throne of mercy received grace to help us in our time of need. Anytime, anytime. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the day, time of His favor. But at the same time, what happens if God actually has some set times where He's saying, hey, you know, especially now I've got a part of my calendar cleared for this time. Are you free to meet? I mean, are you free to really, really, you know, devote yourself to this time? I mean, just above and beyond. So now let's talk about the season of turning, the season of turning. We are closer to the return of Christ and the beginning of the tribulation than we've ever been before. I can't proclaim this enough. Paul actually proclaimed it back in the day. Some people, you know, that some young people is like, well, you know, Peter was saying that back in the day. Paul was saying that back in the day. That was 1,000 years ago. And how can you say, you know, the life of man is but a vapor. You know, if 1,000 days was to you as a day is to 1,000 years, would man's day really seem that long to you? No. And so in God's timetable, folks, if they were saying that we were close then, where do you think we are now? I'm going to tell you right now, folks, just as much as the conjunction of the moon took 3 days for the light to reappear, if a day is as to 1,000 years, 1,000 years as to a day, where are we at from the time that the light was last here? We're almost to the third day. We're almost to the time whenever the sky is going to crack and we're going to see the light appear. Do you see what I'm saying? In our time, in our reality, folks, we're into the place to where, folks, God is saying to us, and this is the message I'm trying to get across, we need to be like those Hebrews, man, of old. And we're looking in the sky, and we're waiting to see the crack of the light on the new moon when it becomes renewed. Because when that time comes, the trumpet sounds, the sky will crack, and Jesus will take up those that are looking for His appearing. And I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't care what doctrine of eschatology you ascribe to, whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to be like what the Word of God says. I'm going to be one that's going to be like those Hebrew men of old. I'm looking for His appearing. Now, I'm not saying all this to stir us up because we want to ignore the time between now and then. I'm saying all this to stir us up so we can take advantage and make the most of every opportunity we have from now till then. Because I still have family members that don't know the Lord. I still have friends that are dying, that are continuing to die every single day, that one day they will die a second death and never have an opportunity to accept that, to sit with God in the mercy seat in Jesus. And so we have a desperate time, folks, a desperate time. And right now, more than ever, the Lord is desiring to fashion shofars of the season. He's desiring to fashion shofars in your life to make your voice be a trumpet that gets blown in Zion to sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. So listen, Rosh Hashanah, or Birth Pangs of Messiah, that's another translation, is representative of Christ's return before the tribulation. It occurs on the new moon, which has been renewed after 3 days of darkness. The exact renewal time is not specifically known. We're at the precipice of the third day since Jesus' resurrection. So just like that new moon, like I was saying a while ago, you know it's about 3 days, but you don't know exactly when it's going to take place. What did Jesus say about His return? You won't know exactly what the hour it'll take place. But listen to me, listen to what Paul says. He says, yeah, like the other people, it's going to come like thief in the night, but not for you folks. That's what the Word says. That's what the Word says. If you don't believe me, go look it over and think it's 1 Thessalonians, last chapter. He said it's not to overtake you at unawares. Why? Because you're looking. You're looking like the Hebrew guys of old that are out there looking for the light. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you hear the voice of the Spirit inside? Do you hear the sound of the shofar blowing inside saying it's time to turn to God? Saying particularly this time, and this is a season like none other, that man should be looking to turn to Him? So, Rosh Hashanah, birth pangs of the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Birth pangs of the Messiah. It's representative of Christ's return. And now, how can you say that, Greg? Well, there's a lot of symbology here. If Rosh Hashanah represents the time whenever the light is renewed and the sky is cracked and He comes and He raptures His church, then what happens is, check this out. The Feast of Trumpets, which is marks the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, lasts 2 days. So what happened? And on the end of the 2 days, when the third day starts, there's exactly 7 day period until Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And how many years of tribulation is there going to be? 7 years. So a lot of people ascribe a symbology to that time. And listen, guess what? Guess what feast is celebrated on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? The Feast of Tabernacles, which was representative of the celebration that God, or that His people celebrated, of the very presence of God living with them. And let me tell you what, Christ came one time before, but He will come again, and that will be the start of the millennium. And He will, at that point in time, surely be establishing His earthly kingdom then. And the sad reality is that His very elect, what we celebrate Palm Sunday, sat there waving the palms as Jesus came in, thinking that that was the time He was going to establish His earthly kingdom. And they completely missed the point of the very celebration that He was marking, and that was Passover. He was coming as heaven's Passover lamb then, not to become the king at that point in time. It wasn't Yom Kippur, it was Passover. And he was coming in that day, and those people were looking at him saying, here he comes, our king that's coming to establish his throne of righteousness, you know, and Maranatha and all that stuff. You know, we celebrate Palm Sunday, and I don't particularly enjoy it a whole lot because to me it represents ignorance. It represents a lot of people that are really ignorant about the fact that Jesus wasn't coming to establish his earthly kingdom. He was coming for one thing, and that was to ride into that city, man, as the spotless Lamb of God that would be delivered into the hands of man to be slain for our justification. And that's, you know, I'm sorry, I got my opinions like everybody else. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate Palm Sunday, so don't take me wrong on that. But do you understand the greater interpretation of what Palm Sunday really is? We celebrate it, I believe, that because we are representing the heaven's Passover lamb having come. That's what I look at it. So that's why I choose to celebrate Palm Sunday. And I think that's the way we all do, but I don't think most people really realize what they were doing when they were doing it back then, when the first Palm Sunday happened. Okay, so this seems to represent the 7-day period following the end of the Feast of Trumpets seems to represent the 7 years of tribulation that come. Because remember what I said, Rosh Hashanah is actually called the Day of Judgment. And if you look in the Word, it refers to the time of the tribulation as the Day of Judgment. It's a time such as the judgments of God being poured out on this earth. We've never seen it like this before. And folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be here. Now, that's not to say that my God can't hide me in the rock. But I'm telling you what, man, I'm looking for his appearing. I don't want to be here during that time. You know, that sounds like a cop-out. I don't care what it sounds like, man. Do you guys want to be here living through a fire and brimstone and all kinds of crazy stuff going on that man's never seen before? So we need to understand that God is rich in mercy and desires that none should perish. He always precedes judgment with an opportunity for repentance, for a time to turn to him. And as always, he speaks through the voice of men, his trumpet on earth. We are his voice, folks, just as have been from the foundation of the world. There have been men and women that have been chosen of God to be the voice of God speaking out his declaration of the times and the seasons. And I tell you guys, we're in one right now. And I'm telling you, he's desiring to fashion trumpets right now. He's desiring to anoint trumpets right now. And so I want to think for just a minute about John the Baptist. He was anointed as the one voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. He was a shofar of the time that would mark the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. He was announcing the return, the first presence of Jesus amongst us as flesh. Now listen to what Luke 1:17 says. It says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I want you to see the operative word here, to turn the hearts. What does that sound like? That sounds like this word I've been using. Teshuvah means to turn. This is a season of turning, folks. This is a season when God appoints and brings forth John the Baptist of the day to proclaim the fact that and the truth that it's time to turn to God. To make ready his way. Why return? What is the deal about this? Why return? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. It was literally no longer separate from us, but it was literally manifest in flesh and blood. Jesus, talking about John the Baptist and his anointing and his message. And that the meaning was that the day of the Lord was approaching. So 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, folks, the Hebrews begin a season of repentance or turning to God. This is every year on their calendar. During this time, the shofar is blown on occasion to indicate this time, which culminated in a particular time of repentance during the 10 days of awe, okay, when the shofar was blown more constantly. So we got a 30-day period, and for us, it started on August 11th in our calendar. And for 30 days up till September, I think, the 8th, which is Rosh Hashanah, the shofar is blowing every once in a while. And it's marking and it's announcing, turn to God. Turn to God. Don't forget, folks, turn to God. The day of judgment is coming. Now, the shofar represents the voice of God. So when you see shofar, you can just really pretty much just replace it with the voice of God. It was a trumpet that was used to awaken. And how many people have ever watched old John Wayne movies and cavalry and stuff like that? What do they do to awaken the troops? They do a revelry, right? On the trumpet. Guess what? The trumpet. They do a revelry on it, right? To what? To awaken the troops. And I'm telling you right now, that's exactly what God is desiring to do this season. He's desiring to come to blow forth through you His shofar, to awaken people unto Him. To awaken them. Okay, so we entered the 2010 season of Teshuvah on August 11th. September 9th, I was wrong. September 9th, you can mark it down if you choose to, if you're receiving anything this morning from this and you choose to enter this, engage in this time. I tell you what, whether or not you believe in any of the Hebrew customs or any of the appointed times that were set forth in the Old Covenant, there's nothing wrong with repentance. There's nothing wrong with turning to God. It just happens to be that we're going to ascribe this time, we're going to go ahead and parallel our desire to turn to Him during a time that has been set for thousands of years to do so. What's wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with that, folks. And that's what it's about. It's about turning to God. It's about asking the Holy Spirit to reveal unto you what part of you needs to be turned to Him. What part of you needs to be fully redeemed? Yes, I mean, spiritually, we stand as righteous and as pure as Jesus Christ before God. But folks, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because our salvation, our soul salvation is a daily process. And our flesh has yet to be redeemed. It's going to die. It's still corruptible. So folks, we've got a lot of redemption to work out. And that requires continually turning to God to do it, to receive His grace. Okay, so September 9th marks Rosh Hashanah, which begins the 10 days of awe. And what does the word awe mean? Awe, A-W-E. I use the word awesome all the time. Well, it means something that just it brings inspiration above anything else. It means something that brings actually a fearful respect. And that's what this 10 days of awe is about. It's about fearing God. It's about reverencing yourself and realizing that without Him, you're hopeless. That without the blood of Jesus, your sins will be a scarlet stain that will separate you from Him forever. But because of Him, hallelujah, because of the Day of Atonement that He performed one day long ago, we are, for those that would accept it, are justified before God. Okay, so although we know God to be available at times, at all times, we are in an appointed time during which I believe we should be seeking to turn to God like never before. Would anybody agree with that? And I'm telling you, folks, He's calling us to respond. He's calling those to become like John, to take upon themselves a mantle of anointing, to announce the return of Christ, and thus the necessity to turn to God in preparation. To become shofars of repentance, waking people to the reality of God's imminent return and the necessity to avail themselves of His right now mercy. Do you see this? Hallelujah. We've got an awesome, awesome responsibility. Now, so what I'm encouraging us, folks, is to seek God during this time, whether or not you want to accept, you know, anything to do with the Jewish calendar, whether or not you want to try to join yourself to any potential of celebration in concert with what's happening in line with that calendar, it makes no difference. The bottom line is that you would engage the call of the Spirit to turn unto God. You would engage the call of the Spirit to yield yourself to Him, your members, to become fashioned as a trumpet for Him to announce and proclaim His return, His imminent return. And until that time comes, you're announcing, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. So what do we do during this time? Well, here's what you do. It's real simple. Seek God. Take communion during this time, more than you've ever taken it before. If you want to take communion, folks, I've taken communion every day before at periods of times in my life. I've taken communion every day sometimes. And what I'm encouraging you to do is think to yourself, pull yourself aside. For those that are married, get with your wife. Take communion together. Get around the table of the covenant and around the table of mercy, hallelujah, and of the heaven's Passover lamb. And get before him and pull on the fabric of covenant through that process. And through that process, submitting yourself unto him. Doing what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and that's submit yourself as a living sacrifice. You're submitting yourself unto him. Doing exactly what Jesus said, to lift up your cross daily so you can recognize your agendas, recognize your desires and your wants dead on that cross, and that every day you're picking it up and you're following him. That's what it's about. Seek God. Take communion. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where and what you need to turn to God. Receive his grace to do so. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at that right quick and we're about done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just want you to see this so you don't think I'm making it up. Listen to what it says in verse 25. It says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I want you to see that probably one of the greatest things that are being conveyed in my mind of Rhema, and that's Rhema to me in this verse, is that repentance leads to knowledge. So we are instructing folks gently that in hopes that God will grant them repentance. Folks, this is something that we submit to God and we have to ask him to receive. Just like that we had to, by faith, receive faith as a gift to then ask God for the grace to receive our salvation, we have to come before God and present ourselves asking God for his grace to grant us an ability to really genuinely turn to him. And in doing so, folks, that repentance brings knowledge that will take you up out of the realm of captivity that the devil is currently holding you in. Do you all see that? This scripture is phenomenal. This is an awesome scripture to meditate on during this time. We want to see God grant us repentance that leads us to knowledge of the truth. And in doing so, that we come to our senses, we wake up, as it were, and then we can escape from the trap of the devil who has taken us captive to do his will. Do you think this applies to anybody in the world today? Do you think there's anybody that's being held by captive by the devil to do his will? Then the bottom line is, folks, we need to be under the unction of the Spirit of God, proclaiming the season of Teshuvah, proclaiming the time to turn unto the Lord is now. What is still called today? And then praying, hallelujah, interceding for people that God would grant them repentance that would lead them into the knowledge. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being the trumpet that sounds the sliver of light that manifests at the renewal of the moon. And that's what we're doing. We're sounding the alarm to wake people up so that Christ can shine on them. I just want to read one more scripture in 2 Timothy. It's right there, just right a few scriptures above that. In verse 20, it says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. And so what I believe this morning, folks, I thank the Holy Spirit right now that he would open up your hearts to receive this message. Because God desires every single one of you to be a noble vessel. He desires every one of us to be vessels of gold and silver and precious stones in His house. And I want you to see something, though, in that scripture. Does it say if God cleanses him? That you can be an instrument for noble purposes? What does it say? Huh? If a man cleanses himself, thank you for saying that. I want you to see, folks, that we have a part to play in this. So oftentimes, I think we come running unto God and asking Him to clean our mess. No, I want you to hear this. I think a lot of times we come to God and we entreat of His mercies and of His grace, folks, and we pull on the fabric of the blood of Christ, and that's what gives us access. But at the same time, folks, we're to wash ourselves by the water of the Word. We are to cleanse ourselves at times. And you know what starts that process? Someone tell me the word. Repentance. You will never kick it off until you turn to God. And when we come to a time, folks, that we turn to God, then can begin the outpouring of grace that allows us to cleanse ourselves of the things that are keeping us from being a noble vessel fit for His purpose. And that's what this is all about. This is all about us turning unto God and about us asking the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to cleanse, what we need to let go. Man, every single one of us sitting in this room, we're carrying some things that we need to drop. We got some stink on us. You know, we need to take a bath, man, in the Word of God. We need to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. We need to have our mind renewed unto the same mind that was in Christ. Let this mind be in Christ, or be in you which is in Christ, that you would take upon yourself the nature of a servant. That's what Christ was. He came here not to do anything for Himself, but to serve man. We're talking about the living God. Oh, why would God love us that much? I don't know. But He loved us so much. He came down and took upon the nastiness of this flesh. And He conquered it, folks, for us. And He conquered it in a manner of servitude. And that's the way we will live our lives victorious, like He did. As if we desire to serve. But man, I tell you, it takes a continual turning to God. And let me tell you what, Jesus' life was 100% a continual turning to God, turning, turning, turning at every juncture. He had to go sometimes out by himself. He had to almost run away to get away from people to get time to turn to God. Are you saying, Greg, was he sinning? No. He was presenting himself before God, continuing to turn his attentions and his affections to Him so that he could hear what it is he was supposed to do. So I hope you receive something this morning from this. And I tell you, I don't know about, like I said, how much of this you really care about from a perspective of ascribing to the Jewish calendar traditions or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. The bottom line is the message of repentance is not stale. There's truth in that, folks. And that's the focus of this. So I just want to, let me just pray right quick. And if you want to stand with me.